it, okay? I want to do the verse of course of Noah. I think it's always important for us to understand what we're singing. And there's a word in this song that a lot of people don't even know what it means. Do you know what Noel means? Anyone know French? I don't know French, but anyone know French? That word simply means birth. But because of the magnitude of the day, that this was the birth of the Savior, of the Messiah, of God coming to be with us, in the French language, Noel became synonymous with the birth of Jesus. And so when we sing Noel, we're saying Christ was born. Jesus was born. Noel. Let's just sing this again with that understanding of what we're singing. Noel, Noel.
Well, Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel.
The birth, born is the King of Israel. The birth, there's many births, but this is the birth. Amen? Well, let's read about that birth. Our scripture today is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The word of the Lord. We continue our series called A Christmas Carol. Each week we're looking at a different classic Christmas song and delving into the profound scriptural truths that are the foundation of these songs. Today our sermon title is God and Sinners Reconciled, and we'll be looking at the classic Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now this classic was written by Charles Wesley. Some people call him the other Wesley or the forgotten Wesley, because he's overshadowed historically by his brother John, who was the founder of the Methodist movement. Charles was the 18th of 19 children. But his mom, Susanna, was used to big families. She was the 25th of 25 children. So, moms. John was the 15th of child of Susanna, of Samuel and Susanna Wesley. Then his little brother Charles, the 18th. Charles was born prematurely, December 18, 1707. And he appeared dead. He lay silent, wrapped in wool for weeks. But he recovered. When he was older, Charles joined his other siblings where his mom homeschooled them. She happened to know Greek and Latin and French, as well, of course, her native language of English. And so she trained her children in these classical languages. And then Charles went off to a classical prep school where they were only allowed to speak Latin when they were in public. So he knew Latin fluently and was known to be able to quote classic Latin poets by the half hour. And then he went to Oxford and got his master's degree. But Charles, though he grew up in a devout Christian family, speaks of his actual conversion to Christ as occurring when he was 30 years old. This is when he began to experience Christ personally. And that happened through the ministry of a Moravian bishop, Peter Bohler. Now, I didn't know much about the Moravians. I'd heard about them, but I had to find out what were they about. The Moravians were a movement of Christians that began in, guess where? Moravia. Whoa. Moravia was a nation that is now part of the Czech Republic. John Huss was there, famous, the pre-reformer. He was preaching the stuff that Martin Luther was preaching 100 years before Martin Luther was born. And from his preaching arose this movement. It was the Moravian Church, which was really the first Protestant church in existence. The Moravians, people like Count Zinzendorf and others, had a significant influence not only on the Wesleys and Charles, bringing him to Christ in a real personal way, but also upon the foundation of the Evangelical Covenant Church. So there is the emphasis on necessity of an experiential faith and a personal born-again experience. And so there's a common roots with Charles Wesley. Wesley was then ordained a priest in the Church of England and spent a year here in America in Georgia as a missionary, and then returned to England and became a well-known itinerant minister preaching to open-air crowds. He estimated that in 5 years he had preached to nearly 150,000 people. He was a well-known and gifted preacher. When he was 40, he met Sally Gwynn, who was 20, and they soon got married and had a very happy marriage. They had three sons and a daughter. All of them became distinguished musicians or poets. Charles Wesley wrote 8,989 hymns. By far the most prolific hymn writer in history. He wrote songs such as Jesus, Lover of My Soul, Love Divine, All Love is Excelling, O 4,000 Tongues to Sing, And Can It Be, Rejoice the Lord is King, the Advent song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, the Easter song, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, and of course, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Wesley had a thorough grasp of Scripture and a deep faith in the Lord, and these are reflected in this song as in all of his songs. So let's delve in and look at the profound meaning of this Christmas song. And the first thing that we want to explain is this, that Christ brings peace. The first verse. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, that's an old English word for listen. Pay attention. A herald is an official messenger who brings good news or news from an official, a ruler. And so the song is saying, pay attention to the message that the angels are bringing from God. Now, there's two interesting facts about this first line of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, from which the song gains its name. I'm glad you're sitting down. The Bible never says anything about angels singing. Did you know that? Look at our text. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. And then verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. The angel's proclamation was spectacular. It was powerful. It was overwhelming, amazing, glorious. But the Bible doesn't say anything about the angel singing. Well, where did Charles Wesley get that idea from? Well, this line wasn't even written by Charles Wesley. He wrote the rest of the song. Charles Wesley's first line was this: Hark, how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings. Welkin. That was an old word for heaven. And so he was saying, listen how the heaven rings. Glory to the King of Kings. There's no mention of singing in Wesley's version. He was a biblical scholar. Where'd it come from? Well, Charles Wesley's good friend George Whitefield, who was the famous revival preacher of the Great Awakening, thought that Wesley's line was awkward. So he rewrote it to this. And other people liked it. And it stayed. And so now everybody thinks the angel sang. They, I'm sure, shouted. I'm sure it was amazing. But those were the words of George Whitefield. But whether Wesley's version or Whitefield's version, this first verse is proclaiming, paraphrasing what the angels proclaimed in Luke 2. There an angel says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the Lord, the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one of God, had been born that day in Bethlehem, which is a city that David was born in. That's why it was known as the City of David. This is great joy. For our salvation has come. And then, after the angel proclaimed the Messiah's birth, the Bible tells us suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. A great company. There easily were hundreds of angels, perhaps even thousands of angels that appeared in the skies shouting and proclaiming glory to God in the highest, on earth peace. Peace on earth, our song says, and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Looking forward to what Jesus was going to do on the cross through his death, through his resurrection. Now the angels were speaking to Jewish shepherds. And they would have spoken in Hebrew or maybe in Aramaic, but those languages are very closely related. And the word would have been shalom, peace. That's a profound and important word throughout the Bible and in the prophets. Isaiah 9 called the Messiah the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. Important prophecies speak of the Messiah bringing a kingdom of shalom. Shalom is the state where everything is as it was meant to be. We all have that intuitive sense of the way things ought to be, right? That's why we say things ought not to be this way. That's what shalom is. It's things being as they ought to be. Where relationships are right and thriving. Where the world is free from war. Where justice reigns. Where souls are at peace. And where we're free from sin. If you study the word shalom, all those things are included in that state of shalom. Jesus came to make right what had been broken by our sin. He came to bring God's kingdom of peace that comes when God is in charge, when God is ruling in our lives and in our world. Christ came to bring wholeness in our brokenness, in our own souls. Wholeness in the brokenness in our relationships. Wholeness in broken marriages and families. Wholeness in broken nations and a broken world. He came to bring the peace of God. And the angel said, the good news of great joy will be for all the people. All the nations, not just for the Jews, God's chosen people, because though we're not naturally descendants of Abraham, through faith in Christ, we receive his peace and are included in God's amongst God's people and receive all the promises of God. Joyful all ye nations, rise. All you nations, join the triumph of the skies. Rejoice together. This is amazing. With the angelic host, let's proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. If there's something that we need in this world and in our lives, it's peace. True peace. And apart from God, we lack true peace. Our lack of peace is within us. And the lack of peace within us causes a lack of peace around us. And the lack of peace in the souls of unpeaceful people causes war and strife. See, in our emptiness and our restlessness, we try to find relief. And we look in all the wrong places. We turn to sin or to stuff or to distractions in our lives. You know, our distractions can help us not notice that ache. And we can become obsessed, possessive, mean, licentious, selfish. And our selfish desires for our own security and our own satisfaction brings us into conflicts with others and causes us to wound those around us, sometimes those that we love most deeply. We're in a mess. Me, you. And because of that, our world is in a mess. But Jesus changes all of that. Peace on earth begins with peace within. And peace within comes from peace, being at peace with God. And so, you know, we can get up and say, I long for peace on earth all day long. But unless we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, unless we are bringing that good news to others, it won't come ultimately. The root problem is that we are estranged from God. And far from being with him, there's no peace. He is the living water. He's the bread of life. He's the one that fills the emptiness in our soul. But Christ died to pay the price for our sins that has kept us separated from God. Isaiah says that God, it's not that he's deaf and cannot hear, but our sins have created a barrier between us and God. But this text proclaims God and sinners in Christ are reconciled. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away from God have been brought near through the blood of Christ. There's no longer a barrier between us and God if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to Him. He loves us fully. We become His child. We're no longer at enmity with Him. We can rest. We can stop striving to try to be good enough. He accepts you as you are. His favor rests on you. Peace is your birthright in Christ Jesus. And He gives us purpose in living. He gives us hope for the future where there's no hope before. He's made us a new creation so that we can begin to change from the inside out and stand against temptation. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And though challenges surround us, we can be at peace because God tells us, Romans 8:28, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. As we begin to grasp the love of God for us, as we begin to grasp that our sins are clear, truly washed away, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, this all comes by grace as we begin to grasp His plan, His good plan for us. Peace comes and joy comes. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all ye nations, all of us rise. Join with the angels, the triumph in the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Noel, our Savior. Messiah has been born. He has reconciled us to God. God's favor rests on us. His grace is with us. And in Him we can find peace. The second verse speaks of how Christ inspires awe and love. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. These next few verses begin in eternity past, speaking of Christ, the one who is adored in heaven by the angelic hosts, the everlasting Lord, the second person of the Trinity who has always been, now comes to earth as Emmanuel, pleased, willing, as a man to dwell among men. What a wonder that is. Here's God in the flesh. He's veiled in flesh. His glory is veiled. But as we look at Him, we see the Godhead. We see the fullness of the triune God, all of who He is. His character, His nature, His power, His glory, His love, His justice. And we stand in awe at the mystery that God came. Oh, we must not lose sight of the wonder of that mystery. We've heard it so many times as believers. But it's profound. And the wonder of His love, that He would come here on earth and die for us. And then, while He was here on earth, showing us how to live. The whole action of His incarnation, meaning Him taking on flesh, and the way He lived out His life, and the way He died for us, all tells us how to live. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. True love is expressed in this, that while we were God's enemies, God reached down to us, unashamed to become a baby, be a servant. He's willing to become a man and to live with us, pleased as man with men to dwell. If the King of Kings was willing to become a baby and a servant, then how much more ought we to be humble and to serve? In Christ, God moved into the neighborhood. And we now have Christ in us. And so we are Emmanuel to the world. We can be the hands and feet and voice of Christ moving into our neighborhoods, into our homes, into our marriages, into our families. We're servants, we're heralds of the peace, even as the angels were. He has loved us. Let us love him, and let us love one another. Christ, the highest heaven, adore. Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. And then verse 3 tells us that Christ brings healing and life. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. This verse is so filled with scripture. Prince of Peace, from Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Shalom. The Son of Righteousness, that's an image that comes from Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But to you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. There's the image of Jesus as the sun rising over the horizon and dispersing the darkness. And those rays of the sun bring healing to us, to our souls and to our bodies, to our relationships, to our world. Born that man no more may die. It comes from many scriptures, but especially we think of John 11:25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me will live, even though he dies. In verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Born to raise the sons of earth, that's us. Born to give them second birth. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of a perishable seed like the seed of our mom and dad, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Here's the bottom line. Jesus has come to heal us, the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings, and to give us new life. That is shalom, wholeness in every way. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And finally, verse 4, which is a little known verse. All the other verses have been proclamations of praise and thanksgiving. This is a prayer. And in it we see that Christ restores God's image in us. Come desire of nations. It comes from a Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, where Jesus is called the desire of the nations, the one for whom all truly long. Fix in us thy humble home. Come, take up residence in our lives. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thy likeness in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us with thy love. Filled with theology, meaningful truths. What he's talking about, this is a prayer that we might gain victory over Satan and over sin. The woman's conquering seed, that the woman's conquering seed might crush Satan's head underneath our feet. This is a reference to an ancient prophecy that we find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right after the man and the woman had fallen, had turned against God, had chosen to obey Satan rather than God. And as a result of that, the beautiful image of God in humans was defaced. It was not destroyed, but it was deeply damaged because of sin. And it separated us from God, who's the source of love and goodness. And apart from his presence, true love and goodness can never be in our lives. We're exiled from God. That's why we're restless and filled with sin and evil and ugliness and meaningless and fear, because we're exiled from the source of love and light and goodness. And that brokenness came into Adam and Eve when they sinned, and they passed it on to all generations of their children. But right in the midst of this tragedy, God tells the serpent, Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And then it says that he will crush your head. He, singular, is speaking of the coming of Jesus. The child of a woman's seed would someday be born and crush Satan's head. And in this verse, we are praying that Jesus, the promised conquering seed, might efface, wipe out that fallen image of Adam that's been in us, and in his place stamp the glorious image of our Lord Jesus Christ in his place. Isn't that beautiful? Lord, that junk in me, just efface it, just wipe it out, just get rid of it, and stamp the Lord Jesus' image in me. Let me show forth Jesus. See, Jesus is called the second Adam. The second Adam from above. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. And he's the one who makes right what Adam made wrong. The one who reconciles us to God, returning us to his love. Stamp thine image in its place. As new creations in Christ, God's image is being restored. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Stomp him. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. And so what is our response? Receive the good news of great joy, that in Christ you have peace with God and are being restored to his image. Don't resist his love. Receive the good news. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do that today. If you're not sure whether or not you have, Charles Wesley was 30 years old and he wasn't sure, and he prayed and sought the Lord and experienced the Lord as he never had before. If you know Christ, embrace his peace. Yield your life to his Holy Spirit so that his image might be stamped upon you. And after receiving the good news, also share the good news with family and friends. The angels shared the good news. If you notice in our text, the shepherds went out and shared the good news because it was great news. And so let us also share the good news. It's not meant to be hoarded. Let's share it in daily conversation. Don't compartmentalize your life, you know, church life, the rest of life. Just integrate those. That's where we get the word integrity from, living a life that's integrated. Let your life in Christ spill out into your family life, into your business relationships, into your friend circles, into how you deal with people in the world around us. Live the good news. Share the good news. Live the good news. Here's some questions that you can ask and ways that you can apply this to your life. Ask yourself time in your time of quietness this week, do I lack peace in my heart? And take time to ponder the root of the lack of peace. Ultimately, it has to do with estrangement from God, and we're reconciled to him, but we can also see, okay, there's this longing for meaning. There's this longing for relationship, for connection. There's this longing for hope. What is it at the root? And then bring that before God in prayer. And sometimes this week, just read Hark the Herald Angels Sing out loud, line by line. And while reading those first three verses, take time in prayer to give thanks to God. And while reading that fourth verse, let it be your prayer to the Lord. And then here's something I think could be very significant. Memorize this one verse, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. The older NIV says peace on men upon whom his favor rests. And the newer NIV I put up this morning so that you ladies wouldn't feel left out. On earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And repeat this seven times throughout the day. There's something powerful about this seven times. Science has shown. Just repeat it over and over again. Glory to God in the highest. Glory. And on earth, peace. That's for me. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. Lord, through Christ, your favor rests on me. And repeat it over and over again and ponder the depths of the meaning of that. God's favor rests upon you as a believer, upon every believer, and his peace is promised to you. And see how that might impact you. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful proclamation. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Lord, we see the lack of peace in our souls, and sometimes we don't know what to do about it, but we know this, that in Christ we're a new creation, and you've done a mighty work within us, and there's no condemnation any longer. And you've given us everlasting hope. You've given us joy in the future glory, and that joy spills over into our lives today. You've given us meaning. Let us see that meaning in our life. You've given us forgiveness and love. Oh Lord, we ask, let us receive all these rich gifts. And may that old image of Adam be effaced in us, and may the image of our Savior Jesus Christ be stamped in his place. And we ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.